Well, good morning, everybody. As Abby said, my name is Nick, and I get the privilege of being one of the pastors here at New Hope, and we are very excited for those watching online and for those in this room. If you haven't been with us over the last few weeks, we have been in a series called Overwhelmed. We began this journey through this series, Overwhelmed, by week one. Pastor Adam, via video, talked about being overwhelmed by anxiety. Week number two, I got the opportunity and the privilege to talk through being overwhelmed by our past. And then last week, me and Adam's pastor from way back in the day, Pastor Mike, came and gave a word about being overwhelmed by our doubts. And it was good for my soul for Pastor Mike to be here. Hopefully y'all enjoyed him. And this week, as we continue in this series, Overwhelmed, we are talking about being overwhelmed by loss. Let me go ahead and say it again. Today, we are talking about being overwhelmed by loss. It's something that we have all experienced in some form or shape or fashion. There's a quote that I love that says this: life is a series of ungrieved losses. For all of us, we have experienced loss of many kinds. Maybe for you, it's the loss of a dream. You thought your life would look differently than it looks like now. You thought that maybe you would be further along on this journey than you are currently. Maybe it's the loss of someone you loved, unexpectedly or through a health diagnosis, you've lost someone very close to you. Maybe for some of us, it's a loss of a relationship where you're wondering what happened, what did you do wrong, where was God in the midst of the loss. Kind of the big takeaway today is this: there's only two responses to how we deal with loss. And I wrote this down. It says this: either we will surrender the loss to the King so he can redeem it, or we hold on to it and allow it to overwhelm us and become a wedge in our relationship with the King. Let me say it again. Two responses to loss. The first is this: either we surrender the loss to the King so he can redeem it, or we hold on to it and allow it to overwhelm us and become a wedge in our relationship with the King. Wow. Today, we're going to be in John chapter 11, and we're going to get up close and personal with some people who have experienced a big loss in their lives. And we're going to see Jesus step into the midst of that mess. Because as you'll notice about Jesus, he is never running from the mess, but he always runs towards the mess. And so we're going to see how Jesus deals with this loss. And what I love, as Jesus did his public ministry, he continued to reveal who he truly was through many different means and many different ways. And we're going to see, and hopefully we will see this in our own lives as well, that Jesus is able to redeem all kinds of loss. And maybe today you find yourself in a place where you don't believe that to be true, and that's okay. Jesus will meet you there. But maybe today is the day where you will take a step and surrender this loss into the hands of the King who can redeem it. So if you would, let's pray together. Father God, thank you for who you are and what you do. Lord, my prayer is that over the next few moments that we dive into your word, that we see how you can redeem even the most broken of circumstances, Lord, that we will continue to believe that it is true for us as well. So, Father, over the next few moments, I pray that you will show up and show out in this place, that you will meet us in the midst of our brokenness and our loss, and that you will remind us that you are able to redeem and reconcile. So, Lord, we love you. Lord, we thank you. And Lord, we pray all these things in your awesome and amazing name. Amen. If you have your Bibles or whatever it is you read God's word on, turn to John chapter 11. We're going to begin in verse number 1. Jesus has been doing his public ministry, as I said earlier. He finds himself in the midst of a situation that involves his friends. And we're going to dive into John chapter 11, verse 1. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. We know this Mary. We have seen this Mary in scripture before. She was the one that poured oil on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. Y'all, that's worship. Amen. And so what the narrative is doing is it's setting this up that, man, Mary was all in on Jesus. She loved Jesus deeply. Now, her brother is sick, but yet in the midst of this, something's going to happen that is unexpected. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." Let's pause right here for a second. If you're anything like me, when you hear this, when you know the history, when you know that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are friends with Jesus, and they send word to Jesus that says, "Hey, Jesus, the one you love, your friend, Lazarus is sick." For all of us, we expect Jesus to drop everything in that moment and to run to Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Amen. Like, that's the expectation, because if we were the ones in charge, that's how we would have written the story. But here's a very sobering truth. We are not in control. And we also don't have the perspective that our King has. See, he reigns above all things. We're in the midst of all things. He has a better perspective. And here's something that is true that, again, is a very inconvenient truth. And as I say it, I don't like it, but I just need for us to sit in this together. Delays and disappointments are a part of the journey. Like, none of us have that hanging on in our wall at home, amen? Like, that is not a very convenient truth. And you know that delays and disappointments are a part of the journey. You know that we don't like delays. How do I know? Think about the last time you were in traffic. What was your attitude like? Most of us didn't have the posture, "Praise God, he's probably keeping me from doing something that I will regret. Praise God that I'm going a little slower so I can spend more time with the King." None of us thought that. Most of you were sitting in your Honda Civic going, "Why me, God, why?" But hear me, it's a part of the journey. And it's a part we don't like, but it's a necessary part. I also wrote this down in my notes. Delays and disappointments don't show disinterest, but divine purpose. Delays and disappointments don't show disinterest, but divine purpose. You might go, "Nick, where are you getting that?" I want to remind you that Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. You might be going, "Nick, how do you know that?" We just read it, everybody. And sometimes when disappointments and delays happen, we go, "Well, does God not love me? Is God not working? Is God not moving?" No. Delays and disappointments are not indicative that Jesus does not love us, but he's going to leverage those delays and disappointments. Why? For his glory and for our good. And y'all, that's a lot easier to say than to live. Amen. I mean, it sounds good, but the truth is that Jesus is working and Jesus knows what he is doing. And Jesus is an expert at broken situations. It is no accident that Jesus was a carpenter as well. Because he can step into the midst of whatever is broken and he knows that he is able to redeem, reconcile, and fix it. Also, for our good. Here's what I don't like, but I found to be true. Sometimes pain is the best way for Jesus to speak to my heart. We don't like the storms, and we don't like that part of it, but there are things that can only be learned through the pain and the brokenness and through the loss. And Jesus is an expert at revealing his goodness in the midst of a very broken situation. And remember, it's about his glory and it's for our good. And sometimes we want it to be about our ease and our glory. Hear me and hear me very clearly. We're a part of the story, but the story is not about us. The story is about a king who stepped out of glory to came to redeem what was lost, to pay a debt that we could not pay, and defeat death and leave it in his grave 3 days later by holding the key to victory. And we play a part in this story, but we want it to be all about him because he is worthy. And he is the one that can redeem and reconcile all things. Let's skip down to verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Go ahead and turn to your neighbor and go, 4 days. Turn to your other neighbor that you did not pick first and go, 4 days. Yo, this is a broken situation. 4 days Lazarus has been dead. 4 days. This seems like a situation far beyond resurrection and redemption. This seems like a situation that no way, no how can Jesus step into the midst of it and bring something good and use it for his glory. But listen, when the king's in the room, he changes everything. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. And many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. See, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were well known around these parts. They were friends of Jesus, this rebel rabbi who was doing things differently. And so when Lazarus passed away, there's a lot of people around. Bethany is buzzing because it doesn't seem to make sense that someone so close to Jesus would experience death in this way. Verse 20. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Let me pause for here for just a second. Let me explain this a little bit more. See, we know Martha. If you're not familiar with God's word, let me tell you a little bit about Martha. See, Jesus was reclining in the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and Martha was cooking the things, cleaning the things, blessing the people. She was being an excellent host. And you know what her sister had the nerve to be doing when she was doing all of that? Nothing. She's just sitting there at the feet of Jesus going, praise you. And Martha sees this situation unfold and she goes, Jesus, can I have a minute, please? Just a minute. I know you being you and everyone's like, woo, but let me tell you some things. Jesus, I want you to understand that my sister is not doing anything. I'm doing all the things. And Jesus says something to her that I'm sure she did not want to hear that made her want to snatch the king bald-headed. He said, Mary has chosen to do the best thing. And Martha says, she did what? Why don't you tell Mary to pick up a dish? So I tell you that because Martha had a little something to her. She's not keeping it in. She's going to share it. So I imagine that when she walked out to meet Jesus, she had an edge to her. She had a hurried pace with her because she is about to remind Jesus of where he should have been and what he should have been doing. And she believed that he could do it. She believed that he was who he said he was, but his timing was off. And she's going to let him know about his timing. Verse 21. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus, if you would have come when I called you. Jesus, if you would have showed up when I needed you to show up. Jesus, if you would have done what I thought you were going to do sooner, I would not be in the situation here. Jesus, if you had been here, you ever been there? Where you've been praying for something and praying for something. And you've been asking those around you to pray for something, for God to move, for a breakthrough to happen, and it did not happen in your timing. And we look at the king and go, if you had done what I thought you were going to do, then I wouldn't be experiencing this loss and this pain. I know this feeling. Some years ago, I was at a retreat. I was working in student ministry north of Nashville. And I was at this retreat, y'all, and I was married and I had 2 kids. And y'all, from my standard and from my position, I was being so obedient to all that God had for me. And I would remind him often of how blessed he was that I was doing his ministry. So the retreat goes, starts off well. There's students that are coming to know Jesus, and I'm like, praise God, praise God, praise God. The next morning, I get a phone call from my sister, which was rather odd, because we have a good relationship, but she doesn't often call me. And I wish I could tell you that I answered immediately, but I just sent her the voicemail. I was tired, y'all. But she called again. I answered the call, and she said, Nick, it's your brother. He didn't make it. When I heard those words, it almost didn't register with me, because just a little bit about my brother was my hero. He was 2 years older than me. He was bigger. He was stronger. He was smarter. He was everything I wish I could be. He was bold. He was courageous. And we knew each other better than anybody else. He was my person. And so when my sister said, hey, your brother didn't make it, it didn't make sense to me. So she explained. She said, Nick, last night, he was driving home from seeing his daughter. He pulled out of a parking lot. There was a car coming. He swerved to miss the car, and another car hit him, and he didn't make it. And I said, thank you, Toya. And I hung up the phone, and I didn't know what to do. I knew that I needed to head home. I knew there were lots of things that were going to happen. I knew it. But in that moment, I was like, Jesus, if you had been there. Verse 22. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, y'all wait for it. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? This is a loaded question, y'all. He goes, yes, I am, and resurrection will come, but I want you to know in your midst right now, it's the resurrection and the life. Verse 27. Yes, Lord, she replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. I wrote this down. Redemption can be found amid loss because of Jesus. In the midst of loss and brokenness, redemption can be found because who is there? It's the person of Jesus. He is the I am. He's everything we need. He is everything we hope for. He is the resurrection and the life. Jesus can overcome even the momentary losses that we think are going to overwhelm us. Jesus can overcome even the momentary losses that we think will overwhelm us. Loss doesn't have to crush us. And because of Jesus, it doesn't have to. Verse 28. After she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and she said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord. They replied, Jesus wept. I've heard many communicators talk about why did Jesus weep? And I'm going to tell you something that's going to blow your mind right now. The reason Jesus wept is because he was sad. And you might blow past that really quickly and be like, okay. But I want you to know every emotion, the hurt that you have felt, the king has felt as well. He understands when you are saying, Jesus, let me tell you where I am. He knows what those feelings are like. He has walked through his share of trials and difficulties. He gets it. And he wept at this moment because his friend had been stung by death. And you got to think, for Jesus, he has always been and will always be. So he knows countless stories of people that have been stung by death because sin let it in. And so when he's sitting here and he is weeping, he's probably thinking through all that he has lost, but he also knew that was the very reason he was here. Because death would not always have its sting. Death was not going to get the final word. But in the midst of his friends in this community weeping and crying, he was with them. Amidst life's most significant losses, remember Jesus is working and weeping. I don't know about you, but that's good news to me. That in the midst of the loss, we have a king who is weeping and working. Because he is the ultimate carpenter and able to mend all that is broken. Faith and surrender are required to experience victory amidst life's biggest losses. Let me say it again. Faith and surrender are required to experience victory amidst life's biggest losses. So I head back to Nashville after hearing the news of my brother passing away. And I have all kinds of thoughts in my head. I know I need to go home, and then I'm going to go to Atlanta to be with my dad. And then I know we're going to go to Charleston, South Carolina, where my brother lived. And we are going to do all the things that you have to do when you lose somebody. So as I was driving towards my home in Nashville, I called my dad. I had only heard my dad cry one other time. When I called him, he was weeping. And I said, hey, Dad, I'm going to go home, and then I'm going to come to Atlanta. I'm going to come to Atlanta, and I'm going to be with you, and we'll figure all the things out. Something you need to know about me and my dad's relationship, to say it was strained would be an understatement. See, him and my brother were best friends, and I knew that, and I knew that him and me were not. And to be honest with you, I always had this question in the back of my mind, does my dad love me? Am I enough? Is he proud? All the question the son wonders about his father's posture towards him. And I also had this really, really dark thought in my head. I thought, I wonder if my dad is sad because the wrong son passed away. That's just honest. And so going to Atlanta to be with him, I had no idea what to expect. So I get there and we make plans to go to Charleston, and I'm driving my parents around and we're going to all the places we need to go in Charleston. And I noticed something different and odd about my dad's posture. Every time someone would ask us a question, he would go, Nick, what do you think? Nick, what do you think? Nick, what do you think is best? And it caught me off guard because this is not our normal way that we walk together. And so we kind of did all the things that we need to do to set up my brother's celebration of life service. And we were driving back home. And before we got back to his house, my dad looked over at me and he said, hey, Nick, will you speak at your brother's funeral? And it caught me off guard for lots of different reasons. For one, I was ill-prepared to speak at my brother's funeral. Secondly, that my dad would trust me to speak at sending my brother home. And I had this thought, this seed that was planted. In the midst of one of the most difficult, hardest times of my life, was Jesus redeeming and reconciling some things between me and my dad? See, this is not the pathway of redemption or the pathway of reconciliation that I would have chosen, but yet it seemed like Jesus was leveraging this really broken situation to mend some things. And I thought to myself, could it be? Verse 36. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. The language that is used there is more of like a sound. When it says Jesus was deeply moved, it was more like a grunt. And so he steps to the tomb and he almost goes, he just grunts. And it kind of reminds me of someone preparing to go to battle. I don't know if you've ever seen a fight take place between people. This reminds me of a fight I witnessed in high school between two ladies. Now, what was unique about this fight between the two ladies, they had to prepare for battle. So what I mean was, one of the ladies that I watched prepare for battle, she had a dress on. So she took the dress and she tucked it up and she took the end of it in one hand. Then she took her earrings off, handed them to a friend. She put her hair in a ponytail because she didn't want the other lady to use it as a weapon against her. And she was prepared for battle. See, when Jesus steps to the tomb and grunts, it's like he's preparing himself to battle death. But what I love is it wasn't really a struggle for Jesus. But the people around him had never seen anything quite like this. Is Jesus about to go toe-to-toe with death that has a sting that is very final? Who is this rabbi? Who is this savior that's about to step toe-to-toe with death? Does he not know that death has been undefeated up to this point? But what does Jesus do? He steps in the ring and he prepares for battle. With the king, this momentary loss does not end in defeat. What felt so final with Jesus, it will not end in defeat. It might not be resolved on this side of glory, but hear me, family, it will be resolved. It will be resolved. Verse 39, "Take away the stone," he said. But the Lord said to Martha, the sister of the dead man, "By this time there is a bad odor, for he has been in there 4 days." You know what Martha did? She does what we always do. We give Jesus the facts of the story he's written. She goes, "Jesus, I want you to know that my brother has been in there cooking for 4 days. It is not pretty. It is beyond redemption. He is dead. Not just dead, but he is dead. And she goes, "The odor will be too overwhelming." She does what we normally want to do, is to hide our odor, hide our messiness, and tell God what he can or cannot do. But Jesus was not going to be distracted from what was going to happen. As I think about the words to Martha that says, "Hey, he's been in there for 4 days and it's too strong of an odor." How often have we told Jesus that relationship is too dead? That dream is too dead. Reconciliation cannot happen. But Jesus steps into the midst of the greatest loss and he is able to reconcile and restore. See, Martha thought that her brother in this situation was past the point of resurrection. Enters Jesus. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face. I had a pastor that said, when Jesus stepped to this tomb and he called Lazarus by his name, he had to be specific. Otherwise, everybody who was dead would have got up. Could you imagine the crowd? When Lazarus busts out the tomb going, dun 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 dun. Could you imagine? Because I wonder if they were thinking, oh, Jesus, don't make a fool of yourself. Jesus, let me explain the facts. Let me explain how it normally goes. Let me explain to you what normally happens when someone passes away. And Jesus goes, listen, don't tell the one who writes the rules how the rules should go. Lazarus, come out. The dead man came back to life, and Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Loss tries to put a period where the king has placed a comma. Loss tries to put a period where the king has placed a comma. I wonder, what is that loss in your life that you think is a period there? And you keep telling Jesus how he cannot bring redemption on this side of glory or on the other side. What is that in your life? What would it look like for you to surrender that in the hands of the king and say, have your way. Have your way. After my father and I made all the plans with my mom and it came time to celebrate a life well lived for my brother, the funeral was held at the church that we grew up in as kids in Atlanta, Georgia. And I remember as I arrived at my brother's homegoing service in celebration of life, I kept telling my sweet wife, hey, Laura, I don't think I can do this, Laura. I don't think I can do this, Laura. I don't think I can do this. And she was so kind. She kept going, you don't have to. You don't have to. You don't have to. So I remember I went and I took my seat up front with my dad and my mom and my family. And the celebration began. And then I was sitting in that seat not thinking that I could take a step and do this thing that God had invited me to do. But somehow in those moments, the Holy Spirit knows what he is doing so well. And he shows up. So I got up in that supernatural power and I walked up on that stage and I began the message. Y'all, I don't remember what I said. I'm sure it was awesome. But I don't remember what I said. But something that I do remember in the midst of that is I remember saying amen. And I remember beginning to make my way down to my seat. And my dad did something that I had never seen my dad do before. My dad stood up, and he came into the aisle, and he extended his arms like this. Y'all, I walked down the steps of the pulpit, and like a 12-year-old boy, I put my head in my dad's shoulder, and I just wept. And my dad said something to me that I had longed for so long to hear from my dad. I had prayed and I had wondered. And I was like, Lord, it would be so good if I could hear this from my dad. And my dad just whispered in my ear. He says, I'm so proud of you. And I love you. And I love you. It didn't make sense that Jesus would make a way by leveraging one of the biggest losses of my life to bring redemption and reconciliation between me and my dad. Doesn't make sense. But he can make a way. He can make a way. I love the words of Martha when Jesus asked her a very pointed question. I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? I want you to think about something. The only way that Jesus could have interrupted Lazarus's funeral was by starting the journey towards his own funeral. Because after this moment in John 11:53, if you keep reading, it says, from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. So Jesus was like, you know what? I know why I came here. I know what I'm going to have to do. But I also know that through this loss of my life, I'm going to find what was lost. And I'm going to bring redemption. I'm going to bring reconciliation. See, through loss, we were found. John 3:16 says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Through God's loss, we were found. Romans 8:28. Verse 28 in Romans says this. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Hear me, family. Jesus is and will redeem all things. It might not be on this side of the glory, but I promise you, redemption is coming. Redemption is coming. If you would, stand to your feet for me. If you would, bow your heads for me. And with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you would extend your hands out in front of you with your hands open. And may our physical posture be a glimpse of the posture of our hearts that is in this moment hopefully saying something like this to the King. King, I surrender the loss, the hurt, the broken, the missteps. I surrender it all into better hands. Because Lord, in my hands, it's only gonna lead to a wedge. It's only gonna lead me to a place that I do not want to go. But Lord, if I surrender this to you, I know that in your hands, you can redeem it and reconcile it. Lord, it might not be today, and it might not be tomorrow, and it might not be years from now. But Lord, I know that redemption is going to come. That one day you're going to wipe away every tear from every eye. Those things that were stolen will be restored. Jesus, may we be a people that say, I surrender even the most broken things. The things that I think are beyond resurrection and redemption, that loss that has overwhelmed me, I surrender it to you. Because you are the resurrection and the life. Lord, let our heads not just know this to be true and our hearts believe it to be true, but Lord, may the way we walk out of this place and may these words on our lips be the marching orders for our feet. Lord, we love you, we thank you, and we pray all these things in your name. Amen.